Good morning. I'm Greg. For those of you who are new, nice to meet you. If you are new, we'll have you come up to the front and sing a song. It's like, is he serious? I am. No one else is expecting you to do that. It was brought to my attention last time I spoke that I didn't smile at all during my sermon. So I just want to get this out of the way. Well, hi, guys. Just feeling the joy this morning? All right, let's move forward. We're picking up in Hebrews in chapter 4. And last week, Andrew talked about entering God's rest. And this morning, we're continuing that and going into a very practical space about what does that look like? How does that work to enter into God's rest? Something that many of us are rather desperate for much of the time. It has a lot to do with receiving mercy and grace from God in a real way in our lives. And that happens when we're honest about the mistakes we've made in the ways that we've become out of tune with God and with the world around us, God's creation, relationships. It has to do with sin, which is a word that really means missing the mark. And the metaphor that I'm going to use today to talk about sin is one coming from music, this idea of being in tune or out of tune. When you listen to a band where all the instruments are out of tune, it's awful. You listen to a band and most of the instruments are in tune, but even one is off tune, it doesn't sound good. When we're out of tune with God and with the universe that God has created, we cause harm to others and to ourselves, and we end up not at rest. But also the fact that we live in a world where there's so much out of tune, even if we are, we end up caught up in that mess, and we fall out of rest. There's a rest that we enter with God when we come honestly before Him, and what this passage refers to as the throne of grace. And we're honest about those mistakes and that mess. And we receive mercy and grace from God. And then become an embodiment of that for other people. To offer it to other people. And this passage talks about the importance of Jesus as a high priest. And we're going to talk about what a high priest is. But also how important it is to hold firmly to our faith. And to come before that throne of grace with honesty and confidence. So it's a little bit of a picture is what we're talking about. As I was thinking about this receiving of God's mercy and grace, it made me think of a day in seminary when I was studying at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois. And I scheduled an appointment with a professor who I admired, who was very busy. I was excited to have an opportunity to sit with him for an hour and talk. And I realized that I missed the appointment about 45 minutes into it. I was in my dorm room, and I took off running across campus. And you know, I'm sprinting and thinking to myself, oh my goodness, I've ruined it. Like, this is my professor. I want to know him. I want to have a good grade, a good impression, all these things. And I'm running, and I get to his door, and I look in. And he's working at the computer, and I walked in feeling full of shame. And I was like, I am so sorry. I know that I just wasted your time. I didn't mean to do that. I'm really sorry. And he turned towards me slowly, as a professor would. Stared at me for a couple seconds. And he said, when I stop making mistakes, I'll start being frustrated with you. It's like, whoa. Okay. He's like, do you still want to talk still? Yes. And we sat down and had a great conversation, and I really came to admire him, and we got to know each other a little bit. And what I came to realize about his life when he let me see pieces of it beyond just the classroom was that he wasn't just being kind to me. He wasn't just doing something that's polite or nice to do. This is a person who had received mercy and grace from God in tangible ways and was simply sharing that with me. And it's in that moment where we as humans share that with one another, that's where we enter God's rest. There's a lot of things you can do to reduce anxiety, reduce stress, handle failure. There's all kinds of mental, emotional mechanisms that we can employ to deal with those things. But there's nothing more powerful than encountering other human beings who are extending the mercy and grace that they receive from God. That's where you find the rest that God promises. And all those other mechanisms are super important. As somebody who's dealt with some deep anxiety myself in the last few years, I know those mechanisms are important and essential for many of us, if not all of us. But there's nothing as core and as important as the mercy and grace of God, receiving that directly from God, and then sharing it with others. So there's a bit of a framework that I just wanted to set up before reading Hebrews chapter 4. You can hear, listen for some of those themes that we're talking about. But what we're going to do is I'm going to read Hebrews 4, 14 through Hebrews 5, verse 10. And then I'm going to spend some time in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. So you can follow along on the screen. And once I get to 5, I might stop and kind of set some context up. But let's read this through this. Verse 14 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, and I wanna stop there for a second. If you've ever heard a preacher say, anytime it says therefore, you ask what's it's there for? It means there's something before this that we're all tying together. In this case, he's about to summarize what was before it, or this writer is about to summarize it. What happened before this is we're talking about the importance of entering into God's rest. And so in that context, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for our sins. So the first section of this is talking about Jesus as a high priest, and now it's giving context for what a high priest is. It's this person who would be an intermediary between God and God's people, someone who would present gifts or sacrifices to deal with his own sins, but also the sins of God's people, so that we could be in communication with God, in relationship with God. So this writer is setting up that context to give us information or a context for how Jesus functions for us today, now. And for the readers of this originally, it would have been super meaningful to hear these words, high priest, great high priest, and we just need to dig a little bit deeper to understand what were they talking about in that context. And if we don't understand the context of what the Bible is saying, then we end up kind of just putting our own assumptions, attaching our own assumptions to it prematurely, and we miss the core of what's being said. So there's some more context. A high priest selected from among people is anointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for our sins. Verse 2, he's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. Aaron, Moses' brother, was the first high priest, called by God. And traditionally, if you were a high priest, you would have needed to have been descendants of Aaron. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Aaron, the first high priest, other high priests were descendants of Aaron. Melchizedek was not a descendant of Aaron, but God said, "This is a priest." And so to say, "You are a high priest in the order of Melchizedek," it's like, in this context, we're understanding that Jesus was chosen as a high priest, though he's not a descendant of Aaron. He was from the tribe of Judah. And so he's saying, in the same way that Melchizedek was named the priest, Jesus is being named the priest. Not going to spend too much time explaining that, so hopefully that gives some context. During the days of Jesus, verse 7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So a lot there. We're really going to focus on verses 14 through 16. Let's look at that right now. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." So we're talking about entering into God's rest. And he's summarizing what we've learned so far in this book, Hebrews. We have a great high priest. The word great meaning the best of all of them, a better one, greater than anyone we've seen before, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Because of all of that, hold firm to your faith. Clues about entering God's rest, holding firm to your faith. This idea of a high priest, to spend a little moment on that, it's like understanding that there's somebody who's going to God the Father on your behalf as an advocate, who's offering a sacrifice on your behalf so that your sins, or in other words, our choices and the way we live that brings us out of tune with God and out of tune with God's creation or relationships, somebody is advocating on your behalf and offering a sacrifice, a gift, and advocating for you that those things between us and God would not keep us from that relationship. An advocate for us, this high priest, Jesus, an advocate for you before God the Father. A picture of an advocate that I saw recently of a friend of mine posted on Facebook about being a mom with a couple children who have special needs. And she was expressing how exhausting it can be and how hard you have to work to advocate for your children, calling doctors and therapists and teachers and administrators and anyone in the community that you're trying to find services from. And this thought is this beautiful picture of this relentless pursuit of the well-being of her children that she loves so dearly and would do anything for. I imagine that mother advocating for her children. When I think of Jesus as our high priest who would advocate on our behalf, that would sacrifice on for us. In addition to this picture of Jesus as an advocate, we have this idea of one who has gone through the heavens, or in another more recent version of the NIV, New International Version of the Bible, it says ascended into heaven. Talking about the same thing of Jesus after his resurrection, making himself the sacrifice, rises from the dead, defeats death, the stronghold of sin, that which keeps us out of tune, and ascends into heaven. What does that tell us about him? It tells us that Jesus has authority that we don't have, has power that we don't have. And specifically, to go where we can't go. Power to go where we can't go. Authority to go where we can't go, to do what we can't do. Jesus, our high priest, advocating for us, also has authority, who used his authority to love and to make himself a sacrifice and to heal and restore life. Jesus has authority that we don't have to go where we can't go. In a picture of this, you know, you could imagine in our own hearts when we come before God with honesty and we're real with what we're struggling with, whether it be our failures or our success, whatever causes us to become out of tune with God and with the world around us. We create messes. We come to God with these hurts that have been caused to us, hurts that we've caused others. And there's parts in our own hearts where we're afraid to go. We're certainly afraid to let others go there. Jesus is one who has the authority and the power to go there with you and advocate for your well-being. Not to just, you know, point out faults and failures, but an advocate to go places where you've been afraid to go in your own hearts. But also, he goes places in a tangible sense that where we can't go. He's an advocate for our desires that align with God's will. For example, yesterday, a dear friend of mine, was having surgery, kind of scary, as a result of sepsis or an infection. And I've been sick for a few days. I had to work yesterday. Bunch of things going on, and I couldn't be there, and it was killing me. Like, I didn't even have a voice yesterday morning. I was like, I can't be there. And I'm remembering, like, I'm thinking about this message. We're like, Jesus, I take comfort in the fact. I'm going to rest in the fact that you can be there. And not just be in the room, but be in the room with authority and advocacy for my brother, my friend, and for these prayers that I have. This is the God that we serve, who's intimately relating with us and goes places where we can't go. You know, when I showed up in that hospital room and later in the afternoon, I saw that his cousin was there, who's a doctor from Ohio, and she was all the Jesus he needed in the room advocating. And all of us found rest in that. He shows up in ways that we can't. And then it says that not only is he an advocate for us, not only does he have authority that we don't have and power to go where we can't go, but Jesus, the Son of God, another reminder to what was stated earlier in Hebrews, where Jesus, Son of God, is the same as saying one with the Father. Jesus in perfect harmony with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. This mystery in the Christian narrative that God is one, but as one is a community, is a relationship at the core between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. God is one in perfect unity in the sense that you would think of a community. Jesus, and this writer of Hebrews is reminding us that Jesus is a high priest advocate who has authority and power that you don't have, but is also one with the Father whom he is advocating for us too, and is in harmony and in tune in that community with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And us trusting this advocate and inviting this one who has authority to take up residence where we've been afraid to go in our own hearts, and accepting the invitation to participate in that perfect community that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. To receive the invitation to participate in that relationship is the opportunity we're being reminded of in this relentless reminder that Jesus is the Son of God, one with the Father. In light of all of this, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Enter God's rest. Hold firmly to the faith that we profess in light of the fact that Jesus has become an advocate who has real authority to go where you can't go, to invite you into a relationship with God that is in tune with Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and increasingly in tune with God's creation and the way that God has designed relationships and life to work. It's kind of like I'm explaining something that is said to a first grader in Sunday school. But if you slow down and think about the profundity of who Jesus has become for you and for me, not because you've done enough to be religious enough or because you've become good enough, but while you were still in your mess, while you were still out of tune, became an advocate, used his authority to become the sacrifice that would enable us to become in tune with God if we would only trust this advocate and receive that sacrifice and allow him to work his power through us, that we could move forward becoming more in tune with God and with each other. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let's talk about that for a minute. It's a good thing I don't feel good, because I feel like I speak slower and clearer when I feel like this. What are the reasons it becomes hard for you to hold firmly to the faith you profess? When does it become hard to hold firmly to this faith, this belief that God truly is advocating for you, that Jesus himself wants to take residence in your heart and work his power through you to become in tune with God and with the world around you? When is it hard to hold firm to that? So I think about that for myself and dialogue about it with others. Here's some themes, and you probably could add to it. But when we feel hungry, meaning literally, or aching for something that we don't have, or if we feel angry and frustrated with circumstances or patterns that work against us, that we work against ourselves or others are working against us, we feel lonely, we feel isolated, like we've been rejected, like we don't fit anywhere. When we're tired or exhausted, fatigued, because of health issues or our own schedule or just a barrage of challenges in life, these are all human experiences that sometimes cause us to loosen our grip. And Scripture reminds us, though, that in those moments when we feel alone, the reality is that you are not. You are not alone. And you're not only not alone, but someone is with you who has authority and a promise to say, you will not always be there. You will not always be discouraged. You will not always be rejected. You will not always be lonely. You will not always feel disconnected and isolated. You will not always be afraid. In this moment, you may be, but you will not always be. Scripture reminds us that that advocate who has the authority to make that promise is making that promise and has invited you into unity with God and with others in a community. How does that work itself out? Another reason that we lose grip of this faith that we profess is when in those moments we pray to God and we feel like not only do we not get the answer we want, but we feel like we don't get any answer at all. And it's just like, what do you do with that? Where do I go with this feeling of not only overwhelmed by life, but now I turn to you, God, and I feel like there's nothing even being said back. And we're reminded in that moment where we're at the edge of falling away from God's rest, to remember that the fact is Jesus is an advocate for us, who is intimately aware of your struggles and weaknesses, is advocating on your behalf, and does have the power to promise you will not always be there, and is inviting you into communion with God and God's people. And it's in that space of trusting the advocate who's forgiven your sins and understands the sins and disunity and complexity that exists around you and is working through you to bring you towards unity with God and with others. It's entering that communion with God and the communion with the believers, communion with God's people, where we learn to keep looking for what God is saying that either we don't see or he hasn't said yet. But it's in community with God and each other where we learn to see and hear what God is saying. And in time, you will hear his voice. You will see the answer. Don't stop looking. And don't stop looking in the context of knowing this advocate wants to reside in your heart and in the community you are part of. And though the world will bring trouble, he has overcome it. And so we don't give up holding on to the faith we profess, which is a faith that brings us into community with God and community with each other. And this is where we find the glue that holds it together. It's also where we start to see and hear the voice of God that gets us through some of those extremely difficult periods. One more reflection about this idea of holding firm to the faith that we profess. One of the reasons I think it's hardest to hold on faith, by the way, I don't have any delusion to think that I just solved the problem of what do I do when I feel like God's not answering my prayers. But I am, I believe, leaving clues from Scripture that you can hang on to. He will not abandon you. His promise is true. And if you keep looking and keep listening in the context of communion with God and communion with others, I believe he'll speak in that context. But another reason it's really hard to hold on to faith, the faith that we profess, is when we just keep making mistakes. It's one thing when the mistakes of the world weigh on us and we feel trapped in that. It's another thing when we feel like we just keep returning to the same sins. We keep making choices that create, that get us out of tune with God and with the people around us, and it causes damage in relationships, causes damage inside of us, and we just keep returning back to it. And it's like, I remember back to when I first started encountering this narrative, this story of God's pursuit of me, and this person, Jesus, it's by reading the Gospel of Matthew, and I started feeling like some of the patterns in my life were just, I knew they weren't healthy. It's not like I didn't know it before, it's just now I had a reason to think it actually mattered. And I remember like a big problem for me was alcohol. It was like just constantly going back to it. And it was like a daily fork in the road. For like, oh God, I feel pulled towards something so good, but then I keep going back over here, and it's like in a bad way. You know, it wasn't like I was like having a glass of wine with my meal. It was like I was obsessing about it and drinking heavily, and like it's like you're learning to fall in love with this creator who you realize is like you're an advocate for me, and you have the power to go into this mess and to bring life and light out of it, and I get to participate in a relationship that's true and beautiful and good, and I'm fully accepted as I am with all the mess, and there's people out here who actually get that, and I can have a relationship with them too, and they care about me and ask me about how I am in my soul. This is crazy. This is the most beautiful thing I've ever encountered. but I'm going to go back over here for a little while. And when you do that enough, you start to feel like maybe it's not for me. Maybe this just isn't the right thing for me. Maybe I'm just destined. Maybe my fate is just to be locked up in this. But I remember in those moments, particularly in a dorm room, where I would have this just a tiny seed of, no, you moron, don't quit. Don't give up. I don't think Jesus called me a moron. That was my vocabulary. Like, dude, I don't care if you do this like every day for the next 2 years. Respond to the truth and say, I'm coming to you, my advocate, who has made yourself a sacrifice. And I'm saying I'm sorry for being out of tune with you and with the people around me. And I invite your power to live in my life, to work through me, through the Holy Spirit, to help me live in communion with you, God, who I've come to learn accepts me every day. And I'm going to keep stepping back into community with your people, who sometimes aren't as good at accepting me, but generally seems pretty wildly accepting and loving. I'm going to keep coming back. Hold firmly to the faith that we profess. No matter what it is that you've done or doing, even if it's something that if you bring it out to the light and there's consequences to it, you will not find rest until it's in the light. And God is there to receive you, accept you, forgive you. And it's really the only practical path to finding God's rest. Hold firmly to the faith that we profess in light of who this Jesus is. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. You know, I guess I could summarize all of this since I'm only about halfway through my message. I spoke too slowly. Coming to the throne of grace. This verse 16. So Jesus obviously sympathizes with our weaknesses, knew what it was to feel lonely, to feel rejected, to feel pain, to feel tempted. In all of that, did not sin, which is the ultimate hope here as we approach. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Remember this. There's times where we feel frustrated, angry, lonely, whatever it is. The throne of grace is a place where we go to say we're sorry for something that we've done or some way that we're operating that creates discord and disconnection, missing the mark, harms our relationship with God or with others. But it's also a place we go to ask for the power and strength and endurance to not sin in the midst of our frustration and anger and loneliness and bitterness and resentfulness and hurt. And that is a powerful experience of God, to realize that you don't need to sin in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your pain. You don't need to lose your temper. You don't need to passive aggressively get back at somebody. You don't need to aggressively get back at somebody. You don't need to lose your mind. You can follow the path of Christ. Receive his grace and extend that to others. And I'll close with this short story that summarizes that for me. Like in every marriage, there's moments of tension and frustration. And recently, Laura and I had a moment of that where she said something that I received in a way that caused me to be angry, not like over the top angry, but just felt resentful and felt frustrated. And it stinks when you're preparing a sermon and you're frustrated with your wife, because then you got to think about it while thinking about a passage in the Bible, and it causes something to stir in a new way. And what happened with me was I found myself saying, this is like a new thought. It's like, God, I feel really frustrated and I feel resentful towards Laura. I'm at your throne of grace. What does it look like to not sin, even though I feel this way? Even if I'm right, or if I'm wrong, what does it look like to not sin right now? And then my heart's like drawn to earlier in this passage, and it's like, well, what's the way of Jesus? Well, he's an advocate. He uses his authority to become a sacrifice in love, and he invites us into community with God and with people. Well, Greg, what does it look like for you to be an advocate for your wife's perspective? Remember how Jesus became human to look at the world through our eyes? What does it look like to be an advocate for her, regardless of who's right or wrong? What does it look like for you to use your authority to love her? And what does it look like for you to invite her into communion with you and with the Creator? And it's like these clouds start to part. And I all of a sudden, like, new lenses are put in my eyes, and I'm realizing I'm not the victim. I'm her friend. And as her friend, I can have her back on what she's feeling. And then I started to realize when I got out of my, took off my victim helmet, it was like, the reason she said that is because she's dealing with a whole bunch of pressures and anxieties and all kinds of stuff right now. That if I'm just willing to be her friend, I could say, yeah, I get it, and give her the space to be herself and the grace to be honest. If it wasn't for the throne of grace, I got no chance to be that kind of husband, no matter how many self-help books I read. I'll close with my prayer. Father God, thank you for receiving the advocacy of your Son, Jesus, on our behalf. Thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus became. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing the life of Christ into our hearts and working through us in a powerful way, that we might join the community that is God and the community of God, to be restored and forgiven so that we can enter your rest. So, Father, the anxieties that fill us right now, the stress that's on us from work, the stress that's on us from our successes, from our failures, the things that we are doing in secret and in private that we know we shouldn't be doing, all of that we bring to you, and we thank you for your mercy, that you would not punish us for something, but instead give us grace, a good gift of relationship and hope. Help us to receive that mercy and grace from you and to extend it to others. And we thank you that that is the practical path of entering your rest, the rest that can begin now and increase throughout this life and then continue in abundance throughout eternity because of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.